Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we do praise you for your word, that it is infallible and inerrant, that your word describes itself as breathed out by you, as a hammer that breaks and a fire that consumes, as living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And so, Father, we pray that your word, that you, through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, which your word is the sword of the Spirit, you would have your way with us this morning. We pray, Lord, that where we need to be encouraged and built up, where those are here this morning who feel beat down, discouraged, on the verge of quitting and walking away from Christ, we pray they would be built up and encouraged, Lord, by being reminded of the gospel. For those who are proud and arrogant, Lord, we pray that your word would humble them. Father, where there are those who are depressed, we pray they would be uplifted. Father, where there are those among us who are not born again and saved, we pray that today would be the day that they come to know Jesus. And so, Father, we invite you to be with us by your Spirit. We invite you to come and change us, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, Lord, to shape us into the image of Jesus. And so, God, please have your way with us by your Spirit through the preaching of your word. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul began this chapter, chapter 5, teaching us about the great freedom that believers have in Christ. Justification, remember, is the forgiveness of all of our sins and the counting of Christ's righteousness to us by faith alone. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone brings freedom. Brings freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. And so in Christ Jesus, God says over us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law cannot condemn us. Our law breaking, no matter how bad it's been in our lives, cannot condemn us because Jesus took that condemnation of the law upon himself on the cross. There's freedom from condemnation. There's freedom from certain religious ritual aspects of the law, like circumcision. There's actually freedom from any work that you would do in order to be justified. There is nothing we can do in order to justify ourselves before God. There's no good thing we can do. No obedience that we can do to justify ourselves before God. Only Christ justifies by his life and death and resurrection. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from the wrath of God. We deserve God's wrath, God's condemnation for our sin, and yet in Christ we have freedom from the wrath and curse of God. There's freedom from death. We know that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not die. Now, we will die physically. We will die physically. God has not removed that part of the curse. That's why people still get sick. That's why people who preach about healing have gray hair and glasses, and you're wondering, why don't you just heal yourself of having gray hair and glasses? Why don't you just stop the aging process if what you say is true? They're a living testimony that they preach false doctrine. Because God has not removed that aspect of the curse. We are all going to get old and wrinkly and shrivel up and die. God has not stopped that. That's a part of the curse. But we will rise again. We will rise again. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever believes in me shall never die. We will rise again, and we will be given glorified bodies that will never get wrinkled up again, that will never get sick again. He did bear our sicknesses. And there's coming a day when we will never get sick again in the new heavens and the new earth. He has freed us from death. He has freed us from death. But he has not freed us from holiness and love and obedience. He has freed us to be holy. He has freed us to be loving. He has freed us to be obedient. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Believers in Christ turn away from the works of the flesh and bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen the last few Sundays. And these last verses in Galatians 5 give us a nice summary of these truths we have been studying. And so let's look at these today. Point number one, Christians belong to Christ. Christians, true believers, belong to Jesus Christ. Christ owns us. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. Literally, those who are Christ's. Now, this speaks of Christ owning us redemptively because he died for us and redeemed us. But there is another way that Christ owns us. The Son of God owns us because he created us. Did you know that? Did you know that? John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the Son of God, was not created. He made everything. He made everything. He owns us because he created us. Colossians 1:16, for by him, the Son of God, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Son of God is the creator, and so in that sense, he owns us because he made us. That is not what this passage is referring to, though, when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ also owns us because he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Those who are Christians, he redeemed us. And this has powerful implications for how we live our lives in the flesh. Paul, in another place, applies this to why we should be pure with our sexual lives and flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And here it is. You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you see that? Christ owns us. We belong to Christ because he redeemed us from sin, death, and hell. We have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore in Christ. You belong to Christ. He bought you with a price. And so glorify God with your body. Beloved, do you realize that you are slaves? Do you realize that? If you're a Christian, actually, whether you're a Christian or not, you're a slave. Everybody is a slave. The Bible teaches you're either a slave to sin and death and hell and Satan, or you're a slave of Jesus Christ and God and righteousness. Jesus Christ owns us. We're God's slaves. Romans 6:22, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Our English versions, many of them change the word slave to servant because to try and be less, in some sense, people are offended by that word. But it's the word for slave, doulos. Your English versions most say servant, but it's slave. Paul says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. James 1:1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. John in Revelation 1:1, he made it known by sending his angel to his slave, John. The writers of the New Testament glory in their slavery to Jesus. They delight in that. They love to say that they're slaves of Christ. In all these epistles, all these letters in the New Testament, Joseph Randall, a slave of Christ. Amen. They weren't ashamed because Jesus is the best master. And friend, that's why we don't shy away from biblical language. Like some people say, well, I had a terrible father. I had a terrible father. He treated me so terribly. And so I can't think of God as father. You better learn. You better learn. We call God father. We have to relearn what a father is. We have to relearn what a father is. And there are godly fathers in this church. If you didn't have a godly father, then get to know some of these godly fathers and learn what it is to be a godly father. And read the Bible and learn what it is to be to have a godly father. We don't shy away from that language because of our personal experience. We never trump our personal experience over what the Bible says. That's evil. It's evil to say my personal experience dictates truth over what God has said. That is wicked and evil. God is our Father. And if we've had a terrible experience with a father, we've got to relearn through Scripture and by the Holy Spirit and through true fathers in the church what it means to be a godly, good, holy, righteous father. And it goes the same for this word slave. There is terrible experiences with wicked slave masters, right? That did wicked and evil things. But Jesus is one who we beg to be our master. We beg to belong to Jesus. Jesus is the best master. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Jesus provides all that we need all the time. Jesus protects us from all that might harm or hurt us. Jesus loves us like no other could love us. And we, like Paul and James and Peter and Jude and John, delight to say your name, slave of Jesus. He is my master. He bought me with his blood, and I delight to belong to him and him alone. And the Bible gives us other wonderful images of Christ. He is our husband. He is our husband. He is our brother, our elder brother. He's even our like our father. Not to be confused with God the Father, but remember when he heals that woman, daughter, my daughter. Jesus is our great master, and we belong to him, and that should encourage you, dear Christian. I love the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechisms are a way for you parents to teach your children doctrine from a young age. And I would encourage you parents to give yourself to catechizing your children, teaching them the catechism. If you need one, I'll give you one to teach them Bible doctrine. But this catechism asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Is that your only comfort this morning in life and in death? Is that you belong to Jesus? Is that your only comfort? Your only comfort. Not a husband, not a wife, not a child, not a promotion, not a job, not money, not what you're going to do this afternoon. Your only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to Jesus. Father, please make it so in my heart. And I would ask you who are here this morning, you're not a believer, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? As I said when I began this point, everyone is a slave. You're either a slave to sin and death and hell and Satan, or you're a slave to Christ. Who do you belong to this morning? Who is your master? Friend, we hold out the gospel to you today. That all of us, at some point, were slaves to sin. All of us, me included, a slave to self and sin, to immorality, to lust, to lying, to stealing, to cheating, to doing whatever I could for me. And for that, we deserve hell. We deserve God's judgment in hell forever and ever, where there's weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. That's what every sin deserves. But God loves sinners. And so he sent his son into the world who came as a slave. Did you know that? Philippians 2 said he became a slave. And he lived a perfectly obedient life. Never sinned, loved perfectly, and took your sin and my sin upon himself. And took the curse of God, the wrath of God upon himself. And died and was buried. And then on the third day, which is why we're here today and not yesterday, on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. And friend, if you turn from your sins today and believe on him, you will be forgiven, you will be justified, and you will belong to Christ forever and ever and ever. That is the good news of the gospel. If you've never believed that news and you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be here. I'll be next door. Come and find me. Find another Christian. We want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. But when you do that, you become God's slave. You become a slave of Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. And Christians have crucified the flesh. Christians have crucified the flesh. That's point number two. Look at verse 24 again. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, it's true that believers have been crucified with Christ. This passage is teaching something different. It's true we have been crucified. Galatians 2:20, we saw this. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Those who've trusted in Jesus are united to him such that when Christ died, we died. When he was crucified, we were crucified. All of our sins punished in him. We died when he died. Romans 6, verses 6 through 8. We know their old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Yes, that has happened. We have been crucified. But this text is calling us to crucify that which has already been crucified. The verb here is not passive, we have been crucified, but active. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. To come to Christ, that first time when you're converted, when you go from being a child of sin, death, and hell to being a child of God, that first time you come to Jesus, there is a crucifixion that you also do. And it's called repentance. It's called repentance. To come to Christ includes repenting of sin, turning from sin and turning to God. One commentator, Stephen Westerholm, puts it this way: to turn to Christ in faith is necessarily to turn away from the God-resisting life of the flesh. In that sense, repentance is inherent in the very nature of faith. And so Jesus came preaching repentance. Spurgeon preached a sermon, Christ's first and last words, repent. And so when we first come to Christ, when we believe on him for the first time, we also repent of our sins and turn to God. But our repentance doesn't stop there. Repentance is not just a one-time change for believers. Believers live a whole life of continual repentance. Christians keep crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. As Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And so we see this truth taught in Paul's writings by the Holy Spirit, that we're dead, but we've got to put to death. We've been crucified, but we've got to crucify. Romans 6:11. So you also remember the first part of Romans 6 says we died with Christ. You're dead. You're dead to sin. But he says in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're dead, but consider yourselves dead. This is how we fight sin in the Christian life. You're dead. You died when Christ died. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You can't, but you better put it to death. Consider yourself dead. Consider yourself dead, or Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're to put to death the deeds of the body. The Christian life is a life of continuing to repent. Continuing to repent of sin. John Stott writes, to take up the cross was our Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. Remember, that's Jesus' basic call to come to him. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Again, we think of the cross today in a very different way than they did. The cross is a most horrific way of being executed. It would be like someone saying today, deny yourself and take up your electric chair. Deny yourself and take up your hangman's noose. Deny yourself and take up your firing squad. Deny yourself and take up your lethal injection. You're taking up a way to die. Dying to self. Putting self to death. The world tells us to embrace ourselves. Express ourselves. Be who you are. You were made this way. You were created this way. And Jesus says, take that, all of that, put it up on a cross and nail it and let it die. Don't express yourself. Crucify yourself. That's what Jesus said. Stott says to take up the cross was our Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. Every follower of Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal and carry his cross to the place of execution. Now, Paul takes the metaphor to its logical conclusion. We must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. We are actually to take the flesh, our willful and wayward self, and metaphorically speaking, nail it to the cross. I love how Philip Ryken broke crucifixion down into 4 points to help us get a better grasp of how we are to crucify our flesh. He says, crucifixion is shameful. Crucifixion was shameful. It was for the worst of the worst of criminals. They strip you down naked and hung you up to die like a piece of meat. Shameful. It was as cruel and unusual as they could think of. And Ryken writes, what is more shameful than the sinful nature which rebels against God and murders the human soul? Beloved, are you ashamed of your sin? Are you ashamed of it? Sometimes we need to linger a little bit longer over the evils of our sin. Like James talks about true repentance being, you ought to mourn and weep. We can too quickly just run to the cross and it makes grace cheap. Oh yeah, I sinned. I'm forgiven by Jesus. You're ashamed of your sin. You mourn over your sin. Paul wrote of true repentance, mourning and weeping and howling over our sin and how shameful it is. Crucifixion is shameful, and we're to crucify the flesh. Crucifixion is painful. It's a most painful way to die. Again, they tried to think of ways to make death painful and public. And horrific. And crucifixion was this way. Friend, often crucifying our sin is painful for us because we love our sin. We love our sin. We love ourself. We don't want to give it up. It makes us happy. What sin are you loving and holding on to that you need to crucify? Beloved, what sin are you holding on to because you love it? You don't want anybody to find out. You keep it a secret. And you won't crucify it because you know how painful it will be. You know how hard it will be for you to give that up. Maybe you even think it's impossible. I couldn't go on without this. And God is calling you today, crucify it. Bring it to the light and crucify it. Reichen writes, do not administer first aid to your flesh. Instead, treat it the way Jesus was treated at Calvary. Mortify your sinful nature. Put it to death. From time to time, whenever it shows signs of life, say, oh, no, you don't. Don't try to climb down from there. Get back up on that cross where you belong and then pound the nails in a little deeper. If you belong to Christ, you have crucified your sinful nature with all its selfish desire. Do not resuscitate it. Do not give it CPR. Do not put it on life support. Just leave it on the cross and let it die. That is the attitude that our Lord Jesus wants us to take toward our sin. And crucifixion is also gradual. It could take days for a man to die as he hung on the cross. It could take days. And again, that's what the Romans wanted. They wanted it to be as painful and drawn out as it could be. And public, so that people who walked by saw this and thought, maybe I won't do what that guy did. And so it could take days for them to die. Discouraged Christian, who you are in the fight, and yet you keep struggling, you keep stumbling, don't give up. Don't give up. Crucifixion takes time. It can take time. John Brown wrote, true Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh here below, but they have fixed it to the cross and they are determined to keep it there until it dies. Don't grow weary. This is your calling as a Christian. You who belong to Christ, this is your calling to keep putting sin to death, to not grow weary in doing this. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was a youth pastor, and he was a married man, and he left with his wife from youth ministry to go to Southeast Asia to do ministry there for the sake of the gospel and do missions. And where he was working, he had to walk through the red light district where there was much sexual immorality to indulge in, and he resisted and resisted and resisted, and he fought and he fought and he fought. But at some point, he got tired of fighting. And he gave in. And he went into the prostitutes. And he left his wife. And he left Christ. And the pastors of the church, as faithful elders, go after people who are straying and wrote this man a letter. And the response was, I fought and fought and fought, but I just got tired of fighting. Yeah. Beloved, don't get tired of fighting. People are walking away from Jesus. We're told it will happen in the last days. People will turn away. Don't get tired of fighting and go to hell. Keep putting your flesh to death. Keep crucifying it by the power of the Spirit. Crucifixion is final. Crucifixion is final. The soldiers made sure that you were dead before they took you off the cross. And this is our hope as believers. This is our hope as those who belong to Jesus Christ, that our crucifixion is final. Death of the flesh is final. It is certain for the believer that your sinful flesh will be utterly and finally abolished and done away with someday. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. How do we do this? How do we not get tired? Maybe you're here today and you feel tired. Maybe you're like that guy and you almost feel like giving up. Christians live and walk by the Spirit. Christians live and walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we are born again, if you're born again, you're not going to get tired and walk away from Jesus because His Spirit lives in you. Beloved, if you can do anything to walk away from Jesus Christ after having been saved by Him, then justification is by works. Do you know that?
Yeah.
You see that? We believe, the Bible teaches, that if you are born again, if you're saved by God, if you're justified, you can never lose that. Because if you can do anything to wiggle out of the arms of Jesus, well, then justification is by works. It's a denial of the gospel. Those who believe you can lose your salvation, they deny the gospel. They deny all that we've been laboring to learn in Galatians. And they might not see that, but that's what they're doing. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And you can't walk away from Christ. If anybody walks away from Christ, it means Christ never knew you. If we live by the Spirit, we're born again, we really know God, we've really been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if you have the Spirit in that way, we're told, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Translation, another translation. If we live, if we have life by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's footprints. Like soldiers. For any of you who are in the military, you have to stay in step. Left, 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 right, left. Stay in step with the Spirit. Stay in line with the Holy Spirit. And as we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. John Calvin put it this way. If God's Spirit lives in us, let Him govern all of our actions. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God controls my actions, my thoughts, what I do. I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. How do we do this? By giving ourselves to God's appointed means. God has appointed means in the Christian life to ensure that we keep walking in step with the Spirit. What are they? You're here today. You're here right now. This is one of God's appointed means to be in the assembly, to not neglect the meeting together, as some have done, but to be here. To hear the Word of God preached, to praise God together, to pray together, to check in on one another. This is one of the appointed means that the Spirit uses to keep you walking in step with the Spirit. The Word of God. The Word of God is an appointed means that you study the Word, read the Bible. You children, if you read your Bible and pray every day, you will grow, grow, grow. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. You know that song? It's basic, but it's the appointed means that God has given us. Prayer. Prayer. Seeking the Lord in prayer. Spending time with the Lord, just communing with Him and enjoying Him. I love Brother Daniel's exhortation to look up the hymns. I mean, do you ever just get alone with God and sing to Him? Do you ever do that, Christian? Just get alone and sing to Him. You know what really gets under the devil's skin is when you just face the hardest trial of your life and you don't feel like singing. You feel like crying. You feel like weeping your eyes out. But you stand up and you sing a song of praise to God in the midst of your trial. He is good. I will praise Him. I will sing to Him. Do you ever do that, beloved? Sing praises to His name in the midst of suffering. Like Paul and Barnabas, right? In the jailhouse, praising God's name after they've been beaten. communing with the Lord. These are means of grace. J.I. Packer writes, the Spirit works through means, through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Especially be here on that day, the supper day, where we eat, remember our Lord. And with them, through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows His power in us by making these regular means effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all of them habitual ways of thinking and feeling and behaving. Beloved, have you formed these habits, these godly habits in your life to keep you in step with the Spirit? And it is the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit. Not us working. Not us working to produce, but the Holy Spirit works in us to do this. And so we must be reliant upon Him. It's not by the flesh. It's not by the flesh. Now we do work. We do work. I am not up here saying let go and let God. Oh, you just need to let go and let God and let the Spirit lead you. Fly in a cloud. You know, blah, blah, blah. No. That's not how Paul taught. Paul said, I work harder than all of them. I work, I labor, I beat my body and bring it under subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself become castaway. He worked hard. Sweat, blood, tears. Work.
Right. Amen.
But not I, the grace of God in me. Right? He wasn't working that hard in the flesh. It was the Spirit. It was the Spirit. By grace, He worked hard. And so we must do that. And again, I hold this up to you every time I talk about walking in the Spirit. APTAT, John Piper's acronym for how to do things in the Spirit. APTAT, admit I can't do it. Lord, I cannot finish this sermon in a way that pleases You. I can't do it. I'll mess it up. I'll say the wrong thing. So I pray, Lord, help me. So you acknowledge you can't do it. You pray, Lord, help me finish well. Help me finish this last 10 minutes well for Your glory and say what I ought to say in the way I ought to say it. Help me, God. And then you trust. You trust a promise. That's why it's good to read your Bible and get your mind filled with promises. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you, Joseph. I'm with you. I'm right here with you. Trust me. And then you have to act. I have to act. I can't let go and let God to finish this sermon. Let the Holy Spirit finish. God says, do something. You've got to act. God told me, preach the word. You've got to act. And then when I'm done, I better thank Him. Thank you, Lord. APTAT. That's the way we live life in the Spirit. You can apply that to anything you do in life. Acknowledge you can't do it. Pray for God's help. Trust His promises. Act and thank Him when it's all done. And then finally we see in this last verse, Christians walk in humility. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In light of who we are in Christ, let us not be proud. Remember this sheet I gave out last week? For those of you who weren't here, you might want to get one. Proud, unbroken people, and it gives a list of characteristics. And then broken and humble people, it gives a list. Again, I would encourage you to think through this. Ask God to reveal to you ways in which you're like this. And ask Him to help you crucify that pride, and then ask Him to work in you by His Spirit to make you broken and humble. In light of who we are in Christ, let us not be proud and arrogant. Let us not cause one another to be angry and seek to stab one another with verbal jabs and hateful actions. Let us not be envious of one another or jealous of one another. Let us not be proud and selfish, but humble and gentle, because we are filled with the Spirit. Because we're filled with the Spirit. And because we look to Jesus. Right? We look to Jesus. We failed. We've all failed. We've been conceited. I've been watching a lot of the Andy Griffith Show lately to sort of wind down at the end of the day. And I'm coming to realize that Barney Fife is a picture of all of us. Barney Fife, he thinks he is like the best lawman in the world. He thinks he knows everything about law. He thinks he can do it. He's, you know, he loves to brag and boast and tell people how great he is. And I'm like, that's all of us. Really? I mean, we know, we have enough Christian ease to know you can't actually say those things out loud. But in our heart, we're like, Barney, we're the best. We're the best, and we know it all. We're proud like him, and we're arrogant like him, and we need to humble ourselves and realize we have a lot to learn. We have to realize that we don't know it all. We have to realize that we have a lot to learn from others. We have to realize that we desperately need Jesus a lot more than we even think we do. And so we want to pray that God would humble us. And we look to Jesus. We look to Christ, who is our Savior, who saves us from our pride. Jesus Christ was crucified. This passage says, they will crucify. Jesus Christ was crucified. The perfect one, the holy one, the sinless one, the humble one, the one who never did anything wrong, the one who didn't deserve to be crucified. He was crucified and bore the wrath and curse and judgment of God Almighty. The Bible uses language like this. He was crushed. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was cursed by God. Jesus took all that sin and pride and conceit and arrogance and bore it on himself and took the wrath of God that we might be forgiven, that we might be free. Unlike us, he had no sinful flesh that needed crucifixion. Jesus was not tempted in the same way we are. Oh, Pastor, it says that Jesus was tempted and always like we are, yet without sin. Yes, he was, outwardly. Outwardly, he was tempted in all ways like we are. But he was not tempted by a sinful flesh like we are. Jesus had no inner war within him like we do. He had no sinful flesh. He was tempted in all ways like we are from the outside. From the outside, the Satan, the world, but not the flesh. He had no sinful flesh to be crucified. None. Perfect, pristine, holy Son of God. But we have to crucify the flesh. Jesus had no flesh to be crucified. None. He had no sinful passions or desires that needed to be denied. None. But he died. He died for sinners and rose from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead shows he had no personal sin. No personal sin. He conquered sin, death, and hell. Jesus Christ lived by the Spirit and always walked in perfect step with the Spirit. Always. Jesus Christ was perfectly humble. He was never conceited, never provoked others, never envied others. Perfect holiness. We have the hope of Christ. He's perfectly holy, without blemish. He is our Savior. He saves us from our sins. He lives in us. And we're promised by the Spirit we're being conformed into His image. Be what you are, Christian. Be like Christ. You're being conformed to His image by the Spirit. Look to Him as your Savior and look to Him as your example now that you have Him as Savior. He is the perfect humble one. And the Scripture holds Him up to us as our example to be holy. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was crucified. For sinners, he was cursed and died, then rose to conquer and provide salvation for his wayward bride. So trust the Son and take his side. To him you will belong, abide. You'll crucify your flesh inside and humbly walk the Spirit's stride. Father, we pray that you would work in us that these words we've meditated on for the last 45 minutes would not just go in and out of our brains, but in our hearts, and we would remember that we would walk by the Spirit, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And so, God, we ask that those who are here who need you would cry out to you for mercy. And that's all of us, Lord, that we would cry out to you for mercy, that you would help us walk by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would look to Christ, that we would hope in him. We pray that you would keep us from being proud and conceited, and that you would make us a humble and loving and broken people. Before the foot of the cross, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.